The reading is from Book of Kings, chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kerith Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Would you bring me a jar of water so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah has said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of oil was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took her from his arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on the bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Father, we do thank you for your wonderful word and for your Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us into all the truth. Please, Lord, will you come and speak to your people this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, that's a wonderful, wonderful scripture, isn't it? And it's actually a wonderful title of the series, very appropriate at this time, it seems to me. Living securely in an insecure world. It seems to me that the world we're living in at the moment is increasingly insecure. So how are we to stay in peace as everything around us is being shaken and things are not the same? Well, Elijah lived in a very insecure world. I had a wonderful time preparing this. It was really fun. I love this scripture, this passage, and I don't know, years ago when I was looking at it, I sort of came to it and I thought, he just appears out of nowhere, this guy. You know, beginning of chapter 17, we've been hearing several chapters of awfulness about the ungodliness of the kings of Israel and some of the kings of Judah and how terrible things were at the time. And then suddenly, at the beginning of chapter 7, with no other introduction, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, and so on. And we know nothing about this guy. He's come from nowhere. Normally, when someone appears in the Bible, we get a genealogy and his mother, who his mother was and who his father was and where he comes from. And all we know, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. By the way, sorry, I'm using a New King James, so it's slightly different, and there's a reason for that. Partly it's the one I use all the time, but also there's something I particularly want to bring out of it. We had a wonderful introduction from Paul a couple of weeks ago, which really blessed me. And I don't know if you remember it, but what struck me and what blessed me particularly was he explained to us that we trust God because of his character, because he's a God of love and faithfulness, not so much because of his power. And that really resonated with me. And I thought, yes, that's a wonderful truth to get hold of and hang on to. We serve a wonderful God. He's our Father, and he loves us, and he cares for us. He's full of mercy and grace and kindness towards us. And where would we be without him? I don't know where I would be. Well, I wouldn't be where I am. I wouldn't be in a good place. I really praise God. He came and found me when I wasn't looking for him and made me an offer I couldn't refuse. So here I am, many, many years later. And Paul told us that Elijah means Jehovah is God. And Ahab, some of us may know, was worshipping Baal because of the influence of his wife, Jezebel, and they were killing off the prophets of the Lord, and 450 prophets of Baal were brought in, and Israel was in dreadful idolatry and a real mess. So suddenly we've got Elijah the Tishbite. Now I think I've got a map. Have we got it? Oh, we have a map. And we'll find that Tishbe is here on the far side of the Jordan. And this time, as I looked at this passage, I suddenly thought, okay, where's Tishbe? Where's Gilead? And it came to me when I looked on the map and found out where it was, and it was a map that told me where the different tribes lived, and that is the tribe of Gad. Now, you don't often hear of anyone from the tribe of Gad, do you? Well, I don't know whether he was from the tribe of Gad, but it says in another version that he was of the settlers in Tishbe, and the Gadites were settled in that area. So I felt it was not unreasonable to assume that he was a Gadite. So there's some prophecies about the Gadites. Moses prophesies about the Gadites before he goes to heaven. And in Deuteronomy 33, blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion. Seems to me that Elijah is a lion-like character. It talks about leadership, and certainly Elijah is a leader. And it talks about being a lawgiver and someone who administers the justice of the Lord and the judgments of God with Israel. And that seemed to me very appropriate. Because in my understanding, as I look at the story about stories about Elijah, when he was anointed and he was walking in the Spirit, he was bold as a lion. He was a leader, and he brought God's judgment to Israel and said, you shouldn't be worshipping Baal. You need to be worshipping God. Choose who you're going to worship. Are you going to worship Baal or are you going to worship God? Are you going to be idolaters? Are you going to worship the one true God? So that seemed to me relevant. And then Jacob prophesied about his sons before he died in Genesis 49. And that's interesting too. And it says, Gad, a troop shall tramp or triumph upon him, but he shall triumph at last. And it seems to me that the enemy was tramping all over Israel and tramping all over Elijah's faith, but in the end he triumphs. And okay, he has that wonderful triumph when he triumphs over the prophets of Baal and fire comes, which we'll hear about next time probably. But then Jezebel rises up and threatens his life and he runs for his life. So he goes through a bad patch, but in the end he hears the voice of God and is redeemed, and he goes out and he throws his mantle over Elisha and starts to prepare the person who's going to take over from him, but also have a friend to help him and walk with him in this difficult, turbulent time. And that seems to me a good lesson for all of us. We all need friends. We all need family and friends and brothers and sisters to walk with us and walk alongside us so that we're not alone. We're social creatures. God intended us to be social creatures and to be in a family, in a natural family and in a spiritual family, the family of God. And we need to help and support one another. And we hear a lot about all the lonely people in the world, and we probably encounter them. It's a sad place to be alone and lonely. And there's nothing like friendship and support to deal with and help that problem. So anyway, so here's Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And I think those showed me a little bit more, those prophetic words showed me a little bit more about him. And he comes to Ahab. Now, this is why I'm using this version. He says in my version, in your version, it's about the God whom I serve. But in my version, it says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Before whom I stand. What does that mean? It jumped off the page at me. And I thought, well, yes, what does this mean? And I looked at the cross references. And there's a reference in, hang on, I've got it here somewhere. Yes, Deuteronomy 10. And it says, 10 verse 8, at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, which was where his presence dwelt, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him and to bless his name. And as your version says, to serve him. And the message talks about stand before him, to serve him. So he's basically saying, God is my God, and I'm serving the one true God. He's nailing his colours to the mast very clearly. And he says, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. But actually, it's not his word, is it? It's God's word. He's only coming to say this because God has said it to him and told him to come and say it. He wouldn't come and say it off his own bat because humans can't control the rain, can they? There's only one person can control the rain. So when we have dreadful floods in England and the politicians get blamed, who's really in charge of the rain? The politicians do their best, but at the end of the day, only God is in charge of the rain. So, I just see it. I don't know if you had a Bible storybook as a child, but I see Elijah in a hair shirt kind of thing with a leather belt and a sticking out beard and his hair all over the place. A wild sort of a guy. Now, I don't know whether that was really true, but whatever. Suddenly, this stranger appears before Ahab out of nowhere and says, you know, there won't be rain or dew these years except at my word. That's all we know, he said. And then he disappears, because the next thing is, then the word of the Lord came to him. Another word came to him. Get out of here. And the message says, get out of here and fast. Ahab is not going to like this word. He's not going to be pleased about it. And they've been chopping off the heads or whatever they did, piercing through. Or anyway, they were killing off the prophets of the Lord. I found in my research that in Zechariah, it talks about wearing a hair shirt was the sign of a prophet. So if he was wearing a hair shirt, he was basically saying very clearly, I'm a prophet of the living God. And he comes with this word, which is challenging all that Ahab stands for. So another word comes to him, and he hears it, and he gets away. Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerith, which is here. Now, I had to do quite a lot of research to find where that was. But it's interesting, isn't it, quite near Tishbe? I wonder if that was a place where Elijah used to go to be alone with God. It was obviously somewhere remote, because we find later on in chapter 18 that actually Ahab had sent search parties all over Israel and beyond, and made all the rulers around Israel swear that Elijah wasn't in their territory. He was so determined to find this man, and he couldn't find him. So it was very remote, and God has promised that he will feed him by the ravens. It's a strange thing, isn't it? So verse 5, so important. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and stayed by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread, as God told him they would, and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. But of course, there was drought. He'd brought the word of the Lord that God had told him to bring, and so God honoured it, and it hadn't rained. And what happens to rivers and brooks when it doesn't rain? They dry up. So when the word of the Lord that you're standing on dries up, what do? You ask God for another word. You live by the word of God. So another word comes to Elijah, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, which incidentally was where Jezebel came from, and dwell there. Nothing like being in the mouth of the lion. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, I'm not 100% sure about this, but I'm fairly sure that widows in the Bible wore special clothes, probably black, so that it was fairly obvious that they were widows. Now, I might not be right about that, but I think that I did find a reference in the Bible to that about back in Genesis. I can't remember just off the cuff, but anyway, widows wore special clothes. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. So I'm assuming that there was a woman there gathering sticks, and it was obvious to Elijah that she was a widow. And God had said to him, you see, he listens to God, and he takes his word seriously and believes it. I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Testing it out. Is this the right widow? Will she provide for me? Can you bring me a drink, please? And I don't know if this is true, but this is what came to me. As she was going to get it, so he said, can you bring me a drink? She sets off to go and get it. And then he calls something else. I wonder whether there was a prompting from the Holy Spirit. He said, could you just get me a drink, please? And as she's walking off, the Holy Spirit says, hey, hang on a minute, Elijah. Ask her for something to eat as well. Do you have promptings from the Holy Spirit like that? I do sometimes. It sometimes takes me several times to obey it. If Elijah hadn't been quick in obeying it, he'd have missed the boat, wouldn't he? So I have to say sorry to God when I don't obey him immediately. But I believe that was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand as well. And then he gets the whole sad story about how she's only got a tiny bit of flour left and a tiny bit of oil, and she's going to make one last little meal for her and her son, and then they're going to die because the drought is so awful. Now, isn't that interesting? God has said, what's this God say? I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. Interesting. So Elijah says to her, do not fear. Go and do as you said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. That is challenging. That is a sacrifice. It's my experience that when you haven't got much left, it's much harder to give it away. Now, Nigel and I were discussing this over lunch one day, and he said, oh, I think she'd nothing to lose, and it wasn't so difficult. And I said, no, I think that it was very difficult. But anyway, whether it was difficult or not, she did it. She gave it to Elijah first. But look, verse 14. Here's God speaking again through Elijah. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run out dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. That is a prophetic declaration. Elijah is in faith. God's told him a widow's going to provide for him, that he's commanded a widow to provide for him. Now, we actually find out later on that this lady in Sidon, I don't know what nationality she was, but she's got some knowledge of the true God. I wonder whether God had said anything to her in advance. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But a prophetic declaration is powerful. And the flour did not run out, verse 16, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke through Elijah. And what's more, Elijah is making a prophetic declaration that God will send rain in his time. He's in faith. He's believing. So there's a lot of words of the Lord going on here, isn't there? The word of the Lord comes, the word of the Lord. Sometimes he speaks quietly to Elijah. Sometimes he speaks through Elijah. Maybe he's already spoken to the lady. But God is a God who's speaking all the time. The question is, are we listening? And even more, are we hearing what he's saying? And if we're listening and hearing, are we obeying? Challenging. So things run smoothly for a while. But then, verse 17, we have another problem. Excuse me. It happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And it's interesting, in the message it says, who are you, O man of God, O holy man, barging in here and exposing my sins? I thought that was rather good, don't you? You know, have you encountered a holy person? Have you ever really encountered someone who walks so close to God that the presence of God in them is challenging when they haven't said a word? I thought back, and I remember a diminutive little man, a leader, back in the 70s and early 80s, that we all referred to as Uncle Sid. And he was only 5'1". He was smaller than me. So he was a little guy. But boy, he was full of the power and presence of God. I remember once just happened to be sitting next to him in a social event. I didn't know him very well, but I was in awe of him. And the love of God flowing from that man was so powerful that I just wept. He'd not said a word. I just sat beside him and wept because the love of God in him completely undid me. There was another time when he came to the church that I was in, and he was coming for the weekend to minister. And it was a different kind of church where the ministry came from the floor. We called it body ministry. There wasn't someone who stood up and preached up here. We sat around in a circle and we just waited on the Lord. And the Lord gave to someone a psalm, to someone a hymn, to someone a teaching, as it says in Corinthians. And we just moved like that. Well, he came and he was going to speak at some point. Now, normally in our meetings, it was really lively. And it was full of worship and praise and testimony and prophecy and all the gifts of the Spirit manifest. It was wonderful. But on this occasion, we were all so in awe of Uncle Sid that there was complete silence and nothing happened. Nothing. And after, as I recall it, after half an hour or three quarters of an hour, Uncle Sid just stood up quiet and he said, "I think we should all go home and seek God. And we'll try again in the morning." It was very humbling. But I tell you, the meeting the next morning was something else. It was very exciting. So holiness. If you meet someone holy, it's challenging. You feel as though sometimes they look straight through you. See everything. It's not. It's the Holy Spirit exposing you to yourself. They probably aren't seeing anything at all. But holiness is a powerful thing. And this woman is being aware of her sin. Sometimes sin causes sickness. And when we repent, it helps when it comes to healing. Maybe she did some repenting. Elijah takes the son and he takes him upstairs to the upper room where he's staying. That reminds me of Jesus when he went to raise Jairus. He sent out everybody else except Peter, James and John and the girl's parents. You get rid of doubt, fear and unbelief. Anyone who doesn't believe, keep them outside. Have the people of faith with you. That's what you need. He went up. This is the room where he was living, praying, seeking God. It was full of the presence of God. And he asked God a question. "Oh, Lord, my God," verse 20, "have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" He's basically saying, what's the cause of this? Where's the root of this? Is this sin? Is it you? Is it God? Is it the devil? Where's it coming from? What's the answer? God must have been showing him to stretch himself out on the child. It's a strange thing to do. We find Elisha does this later on, exactly the same, when the similar situation arises. And he cries out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, my God, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah and the soul of the child came back to him and he revived it. And Elijah takes the child back to his mother, saying, "See, your son lives." And the woman says to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Here's the word of the Lord again. There's lots of words of God in this passage. And I find that instructive and powerful. You'd think, wouldn't you? The flour hadn't run out. The oil hadn't run out. Didn't she already believe in God? But her son was raised from the dead. Now she surely believed in God. That was powerful, wasn't it? That was powerful. Her life was transformed by this holy man of God. So how does this apply to us? I've got a few thoughts. I don't often do this, but I'm actually going to read them. Elijah, living securely in an insecure world. He lived in a world that's much more insecure than the world we're living in. Since the kingdom had divided, 60 years had passed. Ahab was the seventh king. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel after the division into Israel and Judah. And he reigned for 20 years and he just brought in idolatry. 2 golden calves and he sacrificed on the altar himself, did it all wrong and brought widespread idolatry in. He was followed by his son who reigned for 2 years. And then another man rose up and murdered Nadab, the son, and the whole household of Jeroboam and Nadab. So the whole dynasty of the first 2 kings was wiped out by the third. He then reigned for 24 years and did evil and carried on the idolatry, followed by his son who reigned for 2 years, and then the servant raised up and murdered him and wiped out his whole dynasty. So the second two kings, the whole of their household was wiped out. But Zimri was an upstart, and so then there was an army coup, and Omri rose up, and Zimri took one look and committed suicide. So then Omri is commander of the army, but then there was civil war. Ahab was Omri's son. Omri reigned for 12 years, and then Ahab took over. That's pretty turbulent, isn't it? That is not a good period to be living in. There was widespread idolatry, there was violence, there was widespread immorality, because this idolatry included a lot of immorality. And there was a child sacrifice, everything that God says we mustn't do. Now, I wonder if that sounds remotely familiar. What about all these battles in Parliament? Isn't this extraordinary? The last 3 years have been unbelievable. Blatant idolatry and anti-Christian belief has been increasing our land for the last 50 years, most of my lifetime, but especially rapidly in the last couple of decades. For many years, I've been hearing a prophetic word from Hebrews 12:26, which actually was in my readings this morning, when it says, "Yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven." Now, this "yet once more" indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since you are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, those are the things that we cannot be shaken, the things of God. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So we now live in a post-Christian society. We're governed by politicians, the vast majority of whom have no Christian faith and no inclination in that direction at all, often quite the opposite. We long since allowed the government to throw clear teaching of the Christian faith out of our schools, and we have a generation of children grown up with no knowledge of God. It's not surprising that a population that lacks clear moral foundations and values, but champions society, a society where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, leaves us feeling fearful, insecure, and shaken. If you want to know what to do about feeling shaken, look at Psalm 62, verse 1 to 6. Sorry, 1 and 6. "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly shaken." God is the one who holds our hand and keeps us secure in a time of shaking. He's the one we need to seek. And I want to just refer you to Jeremiah 9:23, which says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." That's what God is looking for. People who know and understand him. People who are listening and hearing what he has to say. So who is our anchor in these turbulent times? And how secure are we in our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I have a living two-way working relationship where I too, like Elijah, can hear what God is saying? Can I be confident that God is listening to me and will answer my prayers? One of my favorite verses is John 10, 27 and 28. "My sheep hear my voice." That's what God says about us. If we're sheep, we do and can hear God's voice. And then God says, "I know them through and through," that's my bit, "and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall snatch them out of my hand." Ultimately, we know that if we know the Lord, and if we're obediently following God, our home is in heaven, and that is our destination, and no man can snatch us from our our goal in eternity. We can choose to take our hand out of the hand of God, but nobody can drag us out of it. In our passage from 1 Kings 17, it was absolutely clear that Elijah heard God's voice on a regular basis, and that all his actions and his whole life was based upon hearing from God and obeying his words. When times are affluent and everything is going well, we have little need of God. We tend to do our own thing, make our own choices, and rely on natural strength. We do that which is right in our own eyes. We're self-centered, selfish, and I, me, and my focused, just like in the book of Judges. But when times are turbulent and unpredictable, we become increasingly aware of our need for our family and friends, our fellowship, and a strong foundation of faith in God. But most of all, we need a solid working relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear God's voice on a regular basis? Are all your actions and your whole life based on hearing from God and obeying his word? For many of you, I am sure that this is true, maybe to a greater or lesser extent. But if you're here this morning and you're thinking, no, that really isn't true of me, then maybe you should consider coming and asking for prayer afterwards. There'll be people here as usual to offer prayer and help to anyone who needs it. And meanwhile, Steve, I'm going to hand back to Steve, and he's going to lead us in a response to this message. I believe that our security in insecure times is in our personal relationship with God, and that we need to be able to hear from God and know that we're hearing from God and know that he's hearing us also. Amen.
Thank you, Hilary. Shall we stand up? We're coming into land. We're going to have tea and coffee in a minute. So let's just respond. Let's take just one moment to respond to that. Are we moving in God's plan for our life? It's a good question. Do we need to bring some of our friends into that journey? So we're brothers and sisters in this church. And do we need to bring some of the people around us into the journey and what God is doing at the moment if you're in that tough place? Are we hearing God? Do we know his voice? And if you're not sure of that, then come and get some prayer. Come and get some ministry for that as well. So the ministry team are going to come over here. I think that with some of the words that came out earlier in this service as well, I think God's got some prophetic words over people's lives that need to be restored as well. So if that's you, go and get some prayer ministry. And finally, if you don't know Jesus yet and you go, well, who is this Jesus? I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to introduce him to you because it makes the world of difference. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for touching us this morning. Lord, we do not want to leave here today the same as we arrived, and you have touched us deeply. Lord, may we hear your voice this week. May we obey the words you speak to us, and may we be bold enough to take that action. Lord, we want to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So tea and coffee is going to be served over at the back right. If you want ministry team, please come up and get ready. Have a great week. And all be very blessed this Sunday. Take care, guys. Thank you. Bye.